Did Jesus Christ really die? What does your doctrine say? And to compare it to what the Bible says, we'll read the Bible and find out what the Bible says about this. Turn to Matthew 20, where we'll find whether Jesus said that he would die. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. The next specific mention by Jesus in the New Testament, reading from the beginning to the end, is in Matthew 26 at the Last Supper, beginning in verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now we know from other passages in the New Testament that the disciples apparently did not quite understand Jesus' teaching on the resurrection. They did understand that he was telling them that he was going to die, and he also told them about rising on the third day, but there was very definitely confusion on their understanding of that. But Peter apparently understood that Jesus meant that he would die, because in verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So apparently, each of them realized Jesus was saying he was going to die, because then they said, Well, even if we die with you, we'll not deny you. So they understood he was saying he was going to die. Whether they believed or understood the resurrection at that moment is not certain, but they did know he said he was going to die. Jesus on the cross, turn to Matthew 27, in verse 50, we read this. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So the term body is used here three times in relation to what Joseph of Arimathea took down from the cross. And Joseph apparently assumed that this body was dead because he put it in the grave and put a great stone on it. Matthew 28, the angel after the resurrection, verse 6, said, He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. So that seems pretty plain so far, with all of the references here, that Jesus was dead. Now I read that much at the beginning, because there are several doctrines taught about Jesus and his death, and some say, if Jesus was God, then he could not die, so therefore Jesus did not die. And others give various interpretations of what happened on the cross and afterward, which cast some doubt as to whether Jesus actually died. Turn to 1 Peter 3. This is the passage about the preaching of the, or to the Spirit in prison. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So this says, being put to death in the flesh, which leaves a question. Was it just the flesh or just the body that died? but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And then the fundamentalists, of course, interpret that to mean that Jesus left his body and went in spirit form down to Hades, down to this prison there, and preached to the spirit in prison, and then they add to it Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." This is parenthesis. "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things." And they stop there, and they say, well, that means Jesus went down and released these people. He released the captivity where they were held in Hades, and then he took them with him up to heaven. Now, most of you have heard this general type of preaching, and it is rather common in what we would call fundamentalist churches today, because they have this doctrine that in the Old Testament, these people went to Hades, and they had to await some future time before they went to heaven. The combination of these two passages then give them the answer as to how the Old Testament saints got to heaven, so they then can join the New Testament saints as they each go to heaven. Well, the obvious thing on this, if you read this, is if their interpretation is true, then Jesus did not die. Jesus just left his body, went down to Hades, and during this 3 days, when the body was on the cross and in the grave, then Jesus was going down to Hades and going up to heaven, and God only knows where else he must have gone, because he certainly could travel to many places in 3 days. If he did not die, then, of course, that brings into question many verses of Scripture, including Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, "But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, those bulls and goats referred to here are dead. They died when they were sacrificed to do what they did under the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is," and remember, in the New Scriptures, the word testament and covenant come from the same word. They are interchangeable in every case. "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Now, this testament, of course, was what we would call today a will. And we know from our own laws, a will has no effect while the person who is making the will is alive. That's what Paul is saying here. And if I understand this aright, this testament requires the death of the one who gave it in order to come into force. If Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, then we must await a future death of Jesus in order to put this New Testament or New Covenant into force. Now, some hedge and say, well, Jesus died all right, but it was only momentary as he died on the cross, and then his body remained dead for 1.5 days, 2 days, 3 days. They have varying times. But regardless of that, they insist it was only the body which was dead. And, of course, then we are right back where we were before. even if he died only momentarily, in a split second or whatever, then he was not dead during that 3 days. So let's dispose of this argument about Jesus going to the spirit in prison. Turn back to 1 Peter 3 again, where we read that. 1 Peter 3, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirit in prison. First of all, in the original language, the Greek, the words went and are not in there. So it should have been translated, by which also he preached unto the spirit in prison. So the phrase which indicates he went somewhere is not there. Now, the last phrase of verse 18 says, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That is referring simply to his death and resurrection. It isn't referring to something that happened instantaneously. It's referring to the fact that he died and then was resurrected. And, of course, that is what is referred to in verse 19, where it says, by which also he preached. Jesus did not have to go anywhere to preach to anyone. It was his resurrection which preached to them. And the Greek word there could have been translated declared. His resurrection declared to them something. So no audible sermon was necessary. And by the way, this is covered in more detail in our book, Thou Shalt Surely Die. There are about 3 pages on this. One passage on that. Now, as to the spirit in prison, these would certainly be the same one that Peter was talking about in his next letter, 2 Peter 2, an almost identical passage, verses 4 and 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So the passage is very similar, and he says that he cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness. Well, the chains of darkness are not necessarily what the fundamentalists say, giving you a word picture of people down there in the midst of the earth with chains around their ankles and so on. The chains of darkness is a Bible phrase meaning death. Job calls death, in Job 10, verses 21 and 22, a land of darkness. And speaking of his own death, in Job 17 and 13, he says, I have made my bed in darkness. So death is darkness. The chains of darkness are simply death, binding whoever it was he referred to here until the day of judgment, which, of course, fits most of the rest of the scripture. So all the passage in 1 Peter 3 means is that Jesus' death and resurrection itself did the preaching to all who are bound in chains of darkness, who are dead. Now, remember, God looks at his creation and life and death a little differently than we do. We think in terms of times and senses and seeing and hearing, and we can't fathom the dead hearing a sermon unless they have ears to hear and someone speaks it audibly to them. But this is symbolic, and Jesus' resurrection proclaimed to all, the dead and the living, that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. As far as God is concerned, the declaration was made. And it was made to the dead as well as to the living, and the dead didn't have to hear a sermon about it. Now, whether you accepted that explanation of this, or if you still believe Jesus remained alive after his death, you have the same dilemma. If Jesus did not die, then he did not redeem Israel, he did not pay the penalty for sin, and he did not activate the new covenant. And if he didn't die, then what is all this nonsense about his resurrection? For we have to have a death first in order to have a resurrection, That's true of you, and it's true of Jesus the Christ on the cross. Now, Mark tells about the same story of Jesus saying he would die, and the disciples saying that if they died with him, they would not deny him. So that's a double witness of that. Then turn to Mark 15. After Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, verse 43 and verse 45, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. So the centurion verified that that person, Jesus, on the cross, was dead. Turn to Luke. Luke tells most of the same story that Matthew and Mark do, that the disciples understood Jesus said he was going to die. And then in the last chapter, Luke 24, after his resurrection, beginning in verse 45, he is speaking to the disciples, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, God does not conceal truth. We have to search for it. It's true. But when we search the scriptures, then it becomes very simple and very plain. Whatever the scriptures say in plain words, then is what happened. And if Jesus left his body and went in spirit form and then returned to his body later, in one of these passages, it at least should say something like this, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to return to his body on the third day. Now, you can't find anything in the New Testament that implies that he went away from his body and came back to his body, except those big passages in Peter and Ephesians, which I believe are misinterpreted. Turn to John, the second chapter. So we'll read some things from each one of the four Gospels. John 2, beginning in verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So they thought he meant that he was going to destroy, or they could destroy, the stone temple, and he would raise it up. But instead he spoke of the temple of his body, so he is saying, in effect, that this temple will die, but I'll raise it up. Speaking of what? Resurrection. Turn to John 10, beginning in verse 15. Jesus is speaking, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now you can argue here, I suppose, with this passage as to who is the greater, or whether there's any difference between Jesus and God. Some people, of course, place Jesus down lower than God, and they say, well, it's possible that Jesus died, of course, and then God resurrected him from the dead. At this point, that is not my argument. My argument is that Jesus said he would die, and he repeated it several different times in different ways, and he stated here that he was dying to accomplish a purpose upon them. He was going to give his life for them. Now, I cannot conceive where we would accept that Jesus gave his life for us if he just left a body, went away someplace for several days, and came back to a body. That does not constitute death in the simple meaning of the word. If Jesus told these men that he was going to die for them, give his life for them, and did not, then Jesus deceived them, did he not? And, of course, there are many scriptures in the New Testament then which would, in my opinion, be literally deception. John 11, beginning in verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, "You know nothing at all." Now this is the high priest over all of Israel. Now it's probably true that the man was an Edomite, possibly not an Israelite, but he still is speaking in his official position as the high priest over Israel. Verse 50. "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." So God Almighty had the high priest over Israel prophesy that Jesus would die. He didn't prophesy that Jesus would leave a body, go somewhere, and come back to a body. He prophesied he would die. Turn to John 19, verse 30. On the cross, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Verse 32. "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." So the writer of this gospel said Jesus was dead, and that what he said was true, that ye might believe that what he said was true, that Jesus was dead. And again in this passage, they called that thing on the cross a body three times. Chapter 20, when the disciples came and were surprised that the tomb was empty. Verse 8, "Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So here is another evidence that they did not quite understand the resurrection. There's no implication they didn't understand he was supposed to die or that he had died. They didn't quite understand the resurrection. Turn to Acts 2. Peter is preaching at Pentecost. Verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So Peter said that Jesus was slain, and the word means killed, and he said he was raised up. Verse 31, he's here speaking of what David wrote. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses." Now this is in this great sermon preached at Pentecost, where the Holy Ghost was poured out, and many people, some people have built literally a whole denomination on this chapter And in this sermon, in this chapter, Peter says that Jesus was dead, and then he speaks of the resurrection, that he was raised up. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So, what was it that pricked these men of Israel in their hearts and made them believe? Was it some nonsense about how Jesus had now come and left his body and gone to Hades and taken all of these wonderful Old Testament Israelites to heaven? No. The gospel preached in Acts 2 was that Jesus had died and was raised from the dead. And that preaching converted Israelites by the thousands in the next weeks and so on. Now, we read a little earlier about this prophecy where Jesus opened the scriptures to them so that they would understand the scriptures and then said to them, it was written that he was to die and be resurrected from the dead. Turn with me back to Isaiah 53. Everyone knows this passage about Jesus Christ, or do they? This is the one, by the way, that most so-called missions to the Jews use over and over and printed up in millions of small tracts to try to convince the Jews, whom they think believe the Old Testament, that the Old Testament is about Jesus. Chapter 53, we'll read part of it, starting in verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now let's recap what was said in those seven verses, and I believe almost without exception, Bible students realize this has to be speaking of Jesus. This fits what happened to Jesus in the New Testament as far as what was done to him physically and then what followed. All right, in verse 7, he was as a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 8, cut off from the land of the living. Verse 9, his grave and his death are both mentioned. Verse 10, his soul, or his life, was an offering for sin. Verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. And verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. Now I say this, if Jesus Christ did not die, but just left his body for a few hours or a few days, then none of those conditions, none of those prophecies have been fulfilled. Jesus Christ did not do what it says the Savior of Israel would do in Isaiah 53, nor in any of the other passages that I've read in the New Testament, nor in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, which says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. If Jesus did not die then Jesus did not taste death for every man, and this gospel, this religion of Christianity is nonsense, and it's a false religion. And I say this, that every one, regardless of who he is, who teaches that Jesus remained alive after his death, in effect, is throwing away the entire truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else in this Bible will come to pass because the requirement for the salvation and redemption of Israel has not been fulfilled. And we are lost. We are still dead in our sins. All right, what about Jesus' own words in the book of Revelation? And I don't know that I've ever heard anyone comment on these in relation to what Jesus did on the cross or what happened to him. John is recording visions, of course, that he saw, and in chapter 1, he writes this, beginning in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, and in most Bibles, these are in red if it's a red letter edition, and most people realize this must be Jesus the Christ speaking, this voice that John heard. And this voice said, verse 11 of John 1, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, under Ephesus, and under Smyrna, and under Pergamos, and under Thyatira, and under Sardis, and under Philadelphia, and under Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And then he gives the definition, or gives the words that this one said. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. In chapter 2, in verse 8, Jesus the Christ still speaking, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So after all is said and done, as we get what in effect was the last revelation of Jesus the Christ for his Israel people, twice he states of himself, I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore. So I believe that Jesus Christ must be considered as being dead on the cross and in the grave, or else none of the rest of this Bible makes any sense. Jesus would have been a liar. In fact, even if he were God and did not die, then his word is not true. Even if he is God, you could believe that he's God, and you'd have to deny his word if he didn't die on the cross. Now, my finite mind cannot comprehend God dying. So please don't come up after the sermon and ask Pastor Emery to explain how God could die. I do not know. That is something I think we perhaps will understand after our resurrection, but I don't know that I can understand it now. But the faith that God has given me testifies that what he says is true, and when he says, I am he that was dead and is now alive forevermore, I do not believe that Jesus did not die. I believe he did die. Regardless of how you want to put it. I believe he tasted death for every man. I believe he paid the scriptural price for sin, which was death. And I believe he died that I might not die eternally, that I might be resurrected from the dead as he was. Now, there's one more argument regarding the death of Jesus, which I think we should cover in closing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. So far, you could say that Jesus would have had to die in order that your sins might be forgiven. But there is another reason why Jesus had to die. And this is told in just a few verses in Romans 7. Paul is writing to Christian Israelites in Rome. Know ye not, brethren, and then he put in parentheses, for I speak to them that know the law, which identifies these people as Israelites, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And you can read that law in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. A woman cannot remarry if her husband is still alive. Verse 3. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So Paul was very carefully explaining the law to people who knew and understood the law, that a woman could not remarry except that her husband be dead. Then she was free. Then she could remarry. And then he says, in explaining those first three verses, verse 4, Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Israel was married to Jehovah. Jehovah divorced Israel for adultery, and God promised in Isaiah and Hosea that he would remarry Israel, but Israel could not remarry as long as her first husband was alive. That is God's law. So setting aside for a moment the requirement that Jesus Christ had to die in order to pay the penalty of death for your sins as a sinner, God Almighty had to die, or the prophecies about the remarriage of Israel could never take place. Israel could never remarry as long as Jehovah was alive. Now, this is, perhaps you never hear this because you don't hear much about Israel remarrying God. The ministers have so confused this today by saying that, well, the Jews are Israel over here, and then over here we have a Gentile church which is going to marry Jesus. No, we have one God and one Israel. And this marriage has to do with Israel remarrying God. Well, in order to fulfill his own law, God had to die so that after his resurrection, Israel had been made a widow indeed, and then Israel could remarry he who was raised from the dead, who was whom? God Almighty, the same God who was her first husband. So you see, not only from a personal standpoint, but from the standpoint of Israel and the great fulfillment of all prophecies in the Bible, none of the prophecies about Israel, about resurrection, about the kingdom, none of these can come to pass except that God died. Now let me repeat again, Pastor Emery is not going to explain God dying except to tell you that it was required by his own law, it was required to fulfill prophecy, and nothing of prophecy can come to pass except that God died on the cross. So don't you listen to these people who try to tell you that, oh, Jesus had a man's body and only killed the body and then he went somewhere for a while for 2 or 3 days and then came back and entered that body and came out again. No. Somehow, some way, in the wisdom and power of God, he fulfilled death by dying. And everything that we believe and everything that we hope for is predicated on that one central truth of the gospel, that he died and then came back to life and lives forevermore. If you remember nothing else in the sermon I've given, remember those two statements by Jesus in Revelation, that he is the one who was dead and is now alive forevermore. Praise God. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word is true, that thou hast fulfilled all things, that in thy great power and in thy great mercy, that you did suffer death for every man. Father, we can hardly grasp this great and wonderful thing, that you, who alone has all power in heaven and earth, actually died for us that we might live. Father, we pray you'll help this truth sink deep in our hearts, that we may believe it and see that upon it stands all the truth of the Scripture and our hope for the kingdom and eternal life. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.